lot into restoring automobiles and old furniture. It's good to know that Jesus recycles people and his love restores us. We understand that redemptive love. Thank you for praying for my family and myself as we went down to visit Lincoln, see our first grandchild. This is a very, very unusual grandchild. This grandson, he's got a very unusual child. He's got two arms, two legs, two ears, and a lot of other equipment that comes with him. So that's kind of a new experience to pick up bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh and look down two generations and know that in some mysterious fashion your life is his life, that you've passed your life on to your son who in turn passed your life on to your grandson by the mystery of procreation. And that's part of the mystery of life. So we're glad to see little Kyle. He kind of grows on you after a while. I don't want to leave him, you know. I join the ranks of those who are hopelessly grandparents, all right? I hope to major in it. Thank you for your prayers. A delightful time. Lincoln graduated, and it was a long service, 3 hours long. So I know how you feel when I preach too long, and I'll have compassion on you. And we'll go from there. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. The restoring love of God to bring his people to himself and to make them a people and to see what God wants to do with us when we become his children. Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, 3, and through about, well, today we're going to be fortunate. We'll get through the fifth verse. I beseech you, I entreat you, I ask you, says Paul, as brothers in Jesus, by the mercies of God, that you present once and for all your bodies a living sacrifice. Bodies plural, sacrifice singular. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be fashioned to this world, but be transfigured by the renovating of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, and that's the best way to say anything, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly, or more lowly for that matter, than he ought to think, but to think with the clear objectivity in the measure and in this way, indeed, even according as God hath dealt to every person the measure or gift of faith. For as we who are God's children have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we, being many, as individual Christians, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, serving, let us wait on our serving, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts and encourages on encouragement. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity, a beautiful word that means generosity as well as simplicity. He that rules, oversight, gift of governments, with diligence. And he that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, our Father, we look to you to begin to blend these truths into us, blend them into us as a body of Christ here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm speaking this morning to Christians, and as soon as I say that, I have to take a moment out to explain what I mean by that. The word Christian has been so mistaught, diluted, and unbiblically used that one has to take time to let folks know what you mean by it. A Christian is a new species of man, and there are only two species of man on the face of the earth. Those who have derived their life from Adam and Eve, just like little Kyle derived his life in a very real sense from me. And from my wife, there is the mystery of life flowing together. A child is born, and they, in some mysterious but real fashion, have taken of your life. Now, the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven have to create the Spirit. We cannot create spirits. He's called in heaven the Father of spirits. And so, as a creationist, I believe that God creates a new spirit for each child born. If you want the big word, it's called a traditionist. And you go to seminary, learn what these things are, and when you graduate, you immediately forget them. You don't need them until you preach on it. 30 years later, use them once. All right. A creationist believes that for every child born, God, the Father of spirits, creates a new spirit to put in that little child. The traditionist believes that in the act of conception, A child receives his spirit from the parents. Now, I don't hold to that. You can't prove it either way. I think you can prove it more the other way. The creationist theory that God, the Father of spirits, implants that spirit into the child. The soul life, the human life, the personality, the genes, the chromosomes, all that comes on through you. But the spirit, can I create a spirit? I leave you to decide. I know where my mind is, and I wouldn't start a new church over it. I'm simply saying there are two species of men on the face of the earth. Number one, those who've derived their life from Adam and Eve by the mystical but real flow of human life, procreating the human race. The second species of man are those who've derived their life not only from Adam and Eve, but now derive their spiritual life from God the Father by the Holy Spirit through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has become part of them. They have invited him into their life. They believed into him, and they have received him for who he is and for what he is. Who? The Son of God. What? Lord and Master into our lives. And in this case, we become then twice born men. So on the face of the earth, there are just two species of men, the once born and the twice born. And so you have on this earth just those two races, if I may put it that way, the race of the second born and the race of the firstborn. And sometimes this is quite conflictive because we have twice born men living in a once born world. And consequently, we get all manner of static on occasion. It's like learning to drive in the left-hand lane and then coming to America from England and having to learn everything real fast with no chance to practice and driving in heavy traffic right off the bat. As soon as you become a twice-born person, born again, you are right back on the job, right back in your neighborhood, right back in your home, and you're twice-born in a once-born world, and with no time to practice, and you're right there in heavy traffic. And so there's some conflict that arises within you because you see now what you can be in Christ. Sometimes not always being that, it produces a conflict within you. And then the world looking at you says, what's the matter with this fellow? We used to know him when? And so there you are, the twice born and the once born. And that's what a Christian is. A man who intellectually, volitionally, and emotionally has joined himself to Jesus Christ. He has intellectually said he is Lord and Master. History proves it. The scriptures indicate it. And I believe it. And so intellectually, I've attached myself to the Lord Jesus. Volitionally, I have, with my will, chosen to commit my way to him. And he has committed himself to me upon making that commitment. Emotionally, I'm attached to him, which I may or may have rising or falling feelings about him. But in those three aspects of life, intellectually, volitionally, and emotionally, I've attached myself to him. He's come to live within me and you and every twice-born man in the same way, and thus you become a Christian. This caused you to have a new outlook on money, marriage, home, how you spend your time, what your goals are in life, because you begin to see them with the eternal point of view, though you live in a time world. This, in beginning, is a child of God. Now, that being the case, Jesus Christ moves into you and you find he has now taken up his residence within you by the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes his. We talked on that. And this morning I hope to touch on three aspects of truth. One, very lightly at first, your body. Secondly, his body. And thirdly, how his body works. Now, we've talked before on the fact that you are to present your body unto Jesus Christ. So I'll just touch on it very, very briefly. Notice, please, in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Please notice that bodies is plural, sacrifice is single. This is right off the bat is to teach us that there is a corporate think, that the child of God is not just think, well, here I am, Elmer Murdoch, here with 850 people this morning, and I'm just sitting here by myself, an independent, single entity, a unit by myself. No, 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 no. That is exactly true, but it's only half the truth. The full truth is that you are an independent, or rather, you are an individual entity, being, but you are also, the moment you became a child of God, part of a corporate family. A corporate body, which we'll talk about. We have our body, we see it, we live in it, we know it, it hears, it tastes, it touches, it feels. And that was our body, but as soon as you became a child of God, now Paul's going to get us thinking corporately. And by that I don't mean corporation, I mean as a group united together. Now, that being the case, notice that sacrifice is single, but many bodies making one sacrifice. And Paul's writing to the Christians who lived in Rome and said, now listen, you present your bodies, plural, each one of you individually, to the Lord Jesus. Present your bodies for him to fill it with the Holy Spirit and take up his residence within it, and that your whole life together corporately will be a living sacrifice, not plural, singular. A whole corporate unity, a whole corporate oneness of an individual group of people doing one thing together. A football team is undoubtedly 11 people on the field at one time, 11 individuals all doing one thing together, proceeding to push that pigskin down the field. And so they are presenting their bodies with a living purpose of getting it over the goal line. And so they must think corporately. Robert McAdoo, who I wish he'd been thinking team playing when he played for the Celtics, but he didn't, was a star player on 5 teams. I doubt if Robert McAdoo is playing any better team ball in his life than right now. He has finally conceded that he would prefer at this point in his life to be part of a winning championship team than to be the all-star star on a team. And so now he comes off the bench and puts in his 10, 15, 20 points, which is a great help for the Lakers. But what's happening? They have to think team. If you want to have your Lone Rangers, you're going to have your Lone Rangers. But it will never be as good a team as that corporate team play. Now please notice, bodies plural, sacrifice singular. Notice that the mind is singular. Brothers, he says, brothers, he's coming to us in plurality. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, that you present your bodies, and then that you have the mind of Christ, that you have a renewed mind, singular. So he thinks of the whole corporation, the whole corporate body of the church, having this congregation as a corporate body, having its mind renewed as a unit, you see. Wonderful. Now, I want you to read something here, and then we'll proceed to another verse. And don't let your individual thinking be fashioned to this world, but be transfigured by it. It goes on to the individual commitment of the renewed mind. And the renewed mind is going to see a lot of things differently, including the grace of God. In verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think superiorly of himself, more highly than he ought to, but to think with clear objectivity, soberly, objectively, as God has given to him the measure of faith, the function of how he is and what he is to be in the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, hands, ears, toes, eyes, smell, taste, touch. And all these senses of taste, touch, smell, heart, lungs, stomach, elbows, all functioning. Many members, yet one body. Yet all the members of your body, all the parts of your body, don't have the same function or office. So too we, Paul says, being many Christians in this room, for every person in this room born of God, coming from a different background, a different denominational background, church background perhaps, different educational background, different ethnic background, different kind of a home. It's amazing. So we, being many, are still one body in Christ. And when we came to Christ, gave ourselves to him, you became part of this great body of Christians. Now that's the church. And every one of us is related to the other by the Holy Spirit living in us, so we are members of the body. And this hand is related to this hand because it meets right up here in the joints. And it's been attached to this body. And this hand functions along with this hand, and the head tells which hand what to do. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And for every listening, sensitive member joined to him, the foot of the hand can do nothing by itself. The head determines, the brain determines everything that the rest of the body shall do, the mouth, everything else. So as people grow up into Jesus, the head, they are part of a response to the thoughts, minds, hopes, and wishes of Jesus as it's being performed here on earth. Now then, please turn, leaving one finger there, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, a scripture we need to look at. Verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He also is the beginner, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Now, what are we saying? You have a body, you live in it. Christ has a body, he lives in it. He has a resurrected body in heaven, but by his Spirit, he lives in you, and since he lives in you, you are his body on earth. You are the visible manifestation on earth of Christ as and if Christ lives in you, and if he is in you, you are a child of God. If you're just religious like I was for 20 years, you're not a child of God, and neither am I a manifestation of the life of Christ. I was a manifestation of religious congregationalism, but not of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're born again, you've been placed in Christ and you have become his body. Your body is yours because your spirit lives in it. His spirit lives in you, so you become part of his body. Only just as we have hands, fingers, toes, each one of you here are a member or a different function in his spiritual body. This is called the church. Now, I want you to know that I often say this to my wife. She'll say, where are you going? I'm saying, I'm going over to the church. I often say to people, I'll meet you at the church. And what we mean by that is church building. And what has happened, this is not our goal, put up brick and stone and steel to keep us dry and cool and warm. It was needed. The Quakers were right. If anyone came out of a Quaker background, they would not call this a church, and rightly so. They called this up here, what you see, the meeting house. This is where the church comes to meet because you are church. The word church, ecclesia, occurs approximately 100 times in the New Testament. It never refers to brick, stone, or building. The word church always refers to people. You are the church. You are the church. We go to a building where the church meets. Now, there is the church universal. The Church Universal is every child of God in Costa Rica, Italy, Buenos Aires, over to Milan, you name it, South Africa, London, Toledo, Baton Rouge, any place else. Everywhere there's a Christian, anywhere there's a Christian on the face of the earth, he is part of what we call the Universal Church. Now, locally, whenever Christians gather like this, in the name of Jesus, and in the presence of Jesus, recognizing his presence, where the word is being taught, the new birth, freedom from sin, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of grace, where you have God's people calling on his name, recognizing his presence, with the word being taught, you have the minimal of the church. But you have his people meeting on this basis. That's the church. Now, a lot of people have been fed up with churches, and I don't blame them because what they were fed up with was not the church. It may have been a religious organization. And when we talk about the church this morning, I'm not talking about a denomination, the Baptist that my ordination is with, or the Presbyterians where my father was ordained, or the Roman Catholics, or the Mennonites, or somebody else. The Church of Jesus Christ is anybody, anywhere in those religious organizations or out of them, who is blood-bought and spirit-born again, twice-born, meeting together with his people. That's the church. A lot of people have been fed up. You go to some places, there's a religious organization. And when Paul says, be not conformed to the world, he means don't let the church be conformed to the world. Conform to the world for its power, for its practices. You think that some churches were restaurants. You think that some churches should be in Las Vegas, Nevada, the gambling situations. You think there ought to be dress shops or fashion shows. And you can look at any time you want on your church pages. And you can go from soup to nuts on that place. And you look at the practices and the activities of a church. You wonder, where is the life of Christ in this place? And some of you, dear ones, have been raised in churches where there's nothing but sandbox theology and nothing but government issues and gun laws, and that's all you ever heard, and you never heard anything about the grace of God, the love of Christ, the transforming power of Jesus to be born again. All they want is my money. In some places, that's all they did want was your money. I heard places where they read off names of who gave what to embarrass the rest to give. I could weep. I'm sure angels do. And I'm saying to you ones, you may not have been in a church. You may have been in a religious organization that said they were a church. I don't care what the name is outside. I want to know what's it like on the inside. I want to know the people blood-bought. Are they Bible-directed people? Do they ask for the Spirit of God to do His work? Or is it just a psychiatry shop on Sunday morning? Is it just a psychology study on Sunday night, and Sunday night they won't have anything anyway? One thing you can do to find out whether the church is around is find out if they have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Find out if they have an evening service. And those things start to drop off. You can know the gospel is starting to drop off. When someone dies, we say the remains are at a certain funeral parlor. And all you have is the remains because life has gone out of it. And when you have the gospel of Jesus Christ start to leave a church, you have the remains of a church. You can have a cathedral in a building. You can have concrete block, or you can have granite stone. You can have steeples and bells and chimes and organs and robes. You can have the whole thing, and the church is long gone. There is no church in the building because church are blood-bought people, and yet dear, sincere people, hungry people, potential sheep will go into churches and sit there looking up hungrily Sunday by Sunday, and nothing comes over the pulpit from the Word of God that has any understanding of the Word of God concerning a life change and forgiveness of sins, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, the power of God. They come in, they go out, and they have nothing given to them. It'll be a church on the outside because you have associated people with a building, but it might better be turned into a factory or something. It's what is the life of the place of the people there. That's what makes it a church. Is Christ reigning, ruled, preached, and expressed? Is the Holy Ghost got freedom to exalt the Lord Jesus? That is a church. If it isn't, you can wrap it up. Now, there are shades in between. Some churches are on the way dying down. And thank God there are a few churches where the Spirit of God is coming in to build it up. And within the organization, within the congregation, there'll be those who are born of God and seeking to elevate the Lord Jesus. Invariably, when you have that happening, you'll have the sons of flesh persecuting the sons of the Spirit. And I've talked with so many people. As pastor, I'm going to try and save this church. I'm a Christian now, and I don't want to leave this church because I teach Sunday school. I'm going to try and save it for the gospel's sake. And so they stay, and the sons of the flesh, religious flesh, please you, will persecute them and put them out and vote them out and speak against them because they hold to the gospel. The once born always persecute the twice born, and they'll do it in the name of religion. Now, that's what happens. That's the people that killed Jesus were religious people, and they crucified him in the name of religion. It will be no different today. And even places where the Spirit of God tries to have His way, those who are once born, twice born, who don't understand the work of the Spirit, will rise up and persecute those who do believe and understand the work of the Spirit. We're not better. We're to be benign and patient and kind, but it'll happen. It'll happen. And so you have the church as it's given here. It's not a country club. It's not a place where you just have a sandbox theology. It's a place where we basically meet God, meet each other, and seek by God's grace to implement the gospel in our lives and in others. This will touch on our marriages, how we spend our money, how we live with people, comforting the needs of people. There are just four things God gave the church to do to spread the gospel. Four things. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God, prayer, music, and good works, the result of the indwelling Christ. Just four headings. Everything we should do in this church should find its heading under here somewhere. If it doesn't find its heading under there, throw it out. It's not part of church life. Not part of the life of Christ and the purpose of the gospel. And you can add all kinds of things in religious life. And you can look at some schedules of churches and you wonder, what in the world are they doing? Those are the four great things God has ordained to bless. The preaching, teaching, sharing of the Word of God. Prayer. Remember, prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is going to pick up the victories and the harvest of them. Music and good works by the indwelling Christ. Now, that will cover a great many things, all the way from babysitting some poor families while they go look for a job, or while they make visits, or baking a cake for someone that's down, or bringing in a casserole, all the way to sharing in testimony at the office, all the way to loaning some people money or giving them money in hard times, to praying for the sick, you name it. But it's done in the name of Christ. It will touch people on every level of life. That's the church. Sometimes the church resorts to psychiatry for its power. It may resort to Madison Avenue techniques, gleaming personalities. I want to tell you something, folks. Whenever you have a movement or a meeting pushed and a personality is being glamorized, and it looks to me and it smells to me like the theater, and you can see some ads on the church page that look like the theater, and they sound like the theater, and they mean them to be like the theater, because they poor souls don't know any difference that the power of God is not in Hollywood, it's in the Holy Ghost.
If I be lifted up and I get literature almost once a month on some special man who's going to thrill the women and challenge the men and chill the children and do everything except give you the Ten Commandments. And I'm telling you, it just turns me off. I compare that, I can say, to men like George Verver with 1,600 people putting the gospel around the world with 400 visitation teams all over Europe, Africa, you name it. And you read a whole letter, mimeograph letter, at the end it says, sincerely, George Verver. The children of God need to know the flesh and they need to know the spirit. And there are people who are unavoidably publicized, like Billy Graham, and I do not mean him. Billy Graham is a humble servant of the Lord. He's not infallible, but he's humble. If any one of us here had 1/100th of the notoriety he had, we might have heads as big as this pulpit. I never catch that in him. I don't always agree with what he does, but I believe him and honor him as a humble, prophetic, preaching servant of God. Now, our body here, indwelt by the Spirit, coming together as God's children here, his body. Now, how does his body work? Now, Paul says, or better yet, how does he, Jesus, work through his body? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You see, because he's going to get into teaching the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, now look, I'm about to bring you into something that's supernatural. Not that your salvation is not supernatural. But I'm going to start to talk to you about the gifts of the Spirit, which are supernatural gifts. And if you don't know how to be humble in Christ and I start to work supernaturally through you, you're going to get a great big head over this thing, whether it's inside or outside, and you won't be much use to the kingdom of God. So I want you to know that when God gives you a supernatural gift, it's to not make you think more highly of yourself, like here I am, you lucky people, but I'm coming in as a servant, a necessary servant. So Paul buffers us immediately against pride as he enters into the realm of supernatural power. And secondly, as he begins to talk to us on how a body functions together. I was sharing in my class this morning that when you start to get in the ministry, you know, and get pretty heady for you. If you're not used to that, and you start standing up in front of, I don't care, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 200 people, whatever, and they look to you for guidance and instruction, you have to keep your heart humble with the Lord. You're going to think you're God's answer to somebody's need, first thing you know. And it's just not going to be that way. Any answers you got for me that helped will give Jesus the credit. Anything you got for me that didn't help, then you give me the blame. That's fine with me because that's just about where it is. Anything you got that helped came from the Lord, and anything you didn't get that helped, blame me for that one. Okay? And I soon found myself praying things like this. Dear Lord, deliver me from pre-service fears and post-service pride. Because we come in so dependent and humble and waiting on God, knowing unless he does something, nothing's going to get done. Then if God does something, then the temptation is, well, boy, you did it again. No. He does it or it doesn't get done. And sometimes the Lord comes in a very tornadic way. Other times the Lord comes like a soft, gentle breeze from the south. Other times he'll come like a spring rain, gently touching parched hearts. Other times he comes in a tender violence that will convict you and stomp you to the dust that you might humble yourself and come to him. And other times he comes with the gentleness of a nursing mother to touch your wounded soul. But it's the Lord Jesus who is to be made manifested. Now our Lord Jesus wants to manifest himself through the members of this body. To the members of this body. How does his body work? You see, the church, when I say church now, you know what I'm saying. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about that. Neither does the Bible talk about that. I'm talking about what the Bible's talking about. It means God's people brought together in his name and in his presence for his purpose. His purposes may vary from service to service. But each one of us out there is to be made sensitive to the Spirit of Christ. Now, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make much progress along this line because you're just not going to have the wave bands for this thing. You're a child of God. You can be forgiven. But if you're not filled with the Spirit and growing in that relationship, you don't know how to enter into the kind of worship we kind of have here. You kind of like it maybe. Say, wow, this is different. This is wonderful. But I'm never quite with it. I'm watching what are these other people doing. And you don't have, if you want to, see, the secret of worship is freedom and spontaneity. Opportunity. So that when we come to worship here, we are all, and I say this reverently, we're all like horses in a harness. And we should all be sensing the reigning of the Lord Jesus. So that when we come to worship, we're prepared to offer up something to the Lord. I've kind of reverently hassle the elders every now and then, saying that they should take more lead in the worship. And they want to hold back because they may feel that you see them all the time or they're ministering up here all the time. But I encourage them again, I encourage every man here, particularly. The women will take part because they will, and that's fine. I encourage the men. When we come here, we should be saying, Lord, in our worship time, what do you want? Now, there's principles of worship. You'll need to be filled with the Spirit to enter into it. You need to be keeping your heart right with the Lord to enter in. And even if you say nothing, you should be voluntarily giving your worship up to the Lord. God seeks such who will worship him in spirit and truth. And if you said nothing here, you should be saying something to the Lord Jesus. This privilege to tell the Father we love him, to tell the Father we want to honor him and obey him, and that we bless him for who he is. And this is the function of your spirit. Now remember, when you move into a church life, and by that I mean God's people meeting, we're coming in to move on a level of which psychiatry knows nothing. If your conversion can be explained by a psychiatrist or a psychologist, you do not have a Christian, you have a church member. I can explain psychologically why people join churches. You cannot explain psychologically what a conversion is. You must have the mind of Christ and come to the Scriptures. Freud can't tell you what conversion is. Rogers and Rogerian psychology can't tell you what it is. None of them can. You block God out, you don't know how to explain conversion. You can't explain it. It's the indwelling life of Christ coming into the human spirit. So when we come in, we should be thinking, oh, Lord, what are you trying to say today? Maybe you come into the church service and something's been real precious to you that week and your heart has come alive with it. Wonderful. What you should then ask yourself is it fit into this morning's flow of the service? Does it fit into the flow of what God's trying to say now? It won't rust on you. It'll wait till next week if God doesn't want it now. Brother Al Smith came to me 2, 3, 4 weeks ago, and he had something God had showed him. And he said, and he did the very right thing. And he said, I'm just wondering if this would fit in the service today. And I'm just holding it. And I know the Sunday he thought he might give it. He didn't give it because it didn't fit the flow that Sunday. He gave it another service. It won't rust. And so you develop a sensitivity of, and I say this reverently, team worship. And don't be afraid if you have something to say. Wonderful. Hold it in your heart. As you're listening to God, listening to the music, or to the singing, try and sense, now does this flow into it? Is the worship service going up to praise God and flow that way, or is it going this way as to what God is doing to man? If it's something that testifying and what God did this week, then it's probably going to come off that way if what you're having in mind goes, this is what I found in working with a brother, or God answered prayer, that's down here, horizontal, going this way. If the service is going up this way to God, then see if what you're saying is adoration, if what you're saying is exalting to him, if something you want to share is a part of the glory you've seen in him, and you become sensitive to it. Now, don't be afraid to make a mistake. We're not afraid of that here. But you as a congregation should be understanding this. If the whole flow has come to the point where the music is worshipful and slower, then don't introduce something that's totally upbeat. It shatters the whole flow of the thing. You bring in something that goes along with that. Now, I purposely use upbeat songs when we first come in here. You're walking in. People are trying to find their seats. I'm trying to get your minds collected in one place. I'm trying to get your minds to zero in on Jesus and to come into this place and to get your attention. And therefore, those songs have their purpose and they have their ministry to bring us in a happy, joyful way, and our minds start to collect together in one spot. And then from that, we probably will move in to a slow worship type of thing, unless we go to and it's not upbeat, but it's martial joy of all hail the power of Jesus' name, or battle him the republic. You can move the mind along that way, keeping God before us, and then try and find out where God wants to level it off. And then we just say, all right, Lord, now we're coasting in you. What do you want now? So the songs are preparation. Then we should have the gifts of the Spirit operating. That's the Spirit of Christ being manifested in us. A lot of you out there have the gift of prophecy. Now, I bet some of you have not had the Lord exercise that gift through you in a year. You have not chosen to be there, or half a year. I just know that is one of the most distributed gifts God gives. And so we should not limit it to 3 or 4 people who exercise that gift in this congregation. On occasion, we have persons with the tongues and interpretation. That's a gift that's profusely given to people in this church. It should be used as God shows. Every time we have one publicly, we'll have interpretation with it. All right? Exhortation. I know by personal observation, perhaps one or three people who have this gift. But there's more out there. You see? And that gift of exhortation is one of encouragement. These gifts are not condemnatory. They're encouragement up. Encouragement up. And those gifts should be operating. Now, the gift that God's given to you, whatever it may be, and several listed here, will not ever mature unless you are involved with people or projects. The gifts of the Spirit never function and mature in a corner by yourself. And that's why there are no lone rangers in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll do my thing over here and have no relationship with other Christians. There are no lone rangers. God never, you know, there's no hand saying, hey, go do your own thing. I'm eating tomatoes and don't bother me with that. Hey, the hand's part of it, you see? So if anyone's here says, well, I've been burned on churches. I've been burned on denominations. I meet you there. I understand what that means. But listen, you've got to find a group where Christ is worshiped, and you've got to be part of that group. There's no place where you just say, well, I'm doing my own thing here over in the corner. My first question to you, my dear brother, is this. Who's over you in the Lord? I know who's over me. When the scripture says, obey those that are over you in the Lord, the first question I'm going to ask you is, who's over you in the Lord? If you're one of these lone rangers, remember the banana. When it left the bunch, it got skinned. And if you think you can be a lone ranger, you're going to pay the price. That's true. We have no drives on church membership in this place. I wouldn't have one. We have it because it's a prudent function in this society. All right. But in this church, we're far more interested. We're glad for membership. We have it, you know it, you've been here. But we're more interested in people who've joined in spirit with the place. Joined in spirit with the freedom and the worship of Jesus Christ. So how does he function through his body? He functions through his body by the Christ who took up his residence within you by the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He wants to bring forth certain kinds of gifts in our worship service. Now, there's some tremendously important functions of our body that are never seen. Like Dr. Tozer used to say, you got a stomach. Now, God didn't give you a stomach just to hold your pants up. He said, that's not why God gave you a stomach or something to put your belt around. It's supposed to nourish you by what it does, unseen. And many, our heart, no one sees the heart, but we couldn't live very long unless it were functioning. Many of the functions in this body will absolutely be essential to this church. You never see them. Or maybe you see them 1% of the time. But who sees the heart functioning? Who sees the lungs functioning? Oh, you might see a movement in the chest. But you don't see the little, I forget the word, alveoli. Sounds like ravioli. I never can say it right. Alveoli, whatever they are, those little things in your lungs that they take in the oxygen. If they don't take in the oxygen, it's going to be very serious for you. You see? And you should understand in the grace of God that it's, don't feel overlooked if you're looked over, because God sees you functioning. God sees you functioning. And the church needs your function, the body. I don't care, it's ushers or people that work in the nursery or people that count the money or you that come and help outside the four walls of this place. Hopefully, most of the ministry of this church is outside the four walls of this church as you live and have your being. And how are you going to know what your gifts are? You must be filled with the Spirit of God, number one. Some gifts are very self-evident, whether it's prophecy or tongues or interpretation, very self-evident. Other gifts of faith may not be so public. They may or may not be. Gifts of wisdom may not be public. Wisdom to raise your family, wisdom to counsel your neighbor for a problem. Knowledge, which is knowledge God gives us that we couldn't know apart from God giving it to us. We'll talk about that. But the gifts of the Spirit are the tools, not the toys, of the Spirit-filled life. And just because God gives us a gift does not mean that we've been promoted into sainthood, because we're already saints. We haven't been promoted and canonized into apostles or something. We're just part of the functioning body of Christ. And that's how he's a function. Now, one of the great things to understand in all of this is that when we walk off the street and come in to meet with God's people, that you may have come from the office where the power understood there was power of personality, power of business brain management, power of training, and I'll say some things about that next week. But I want you to understand that when we start thinking the mind of Christ, we're talking about a totally different thing to measure people by. And Paul says, I want you to understand that when you start measuring people, don't do it by the clothes they wear, and don't do it by the year of the car they drive, and don't do it by how many degrees necessarily they have after the name. I want you to know that you are to measure every man and understand him and estimate him by how God has given to him the measure and capacity of faith, that is, the ability to do. Paul also going to say something about the fruits of the Spirit in this chapter, and I want to say that there may be an instant giving of a gift in your life that does not give you instant maturity. You can have an instantly given gift of the Spirit that does not give you instant maturity in the use of that gift or in the Christian life. Your body, indwelt by Christ, becomes a temple. When all of us come together as God's children, we become His body, and we are a collective temple for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's why God will do things here in a group that He will never do alone. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, such as the custom of some is. And so God can meet you in your own home, in your own bedroom, fine, kneeling there in prayer. Absolutely. But I want you to know that God has also ordained to meet with His people when they meet and do things in those meetings He may never do when you're alone. Thomas wasn't there when the resurrected Christ came. So Thomas got in line where the flow was and came back with the apostles the following week, and Christ met him there. I don't want to miss the meeting. The Lord might be there in a very special way. You see? Now, Paul speaks from grace along that line. And to every child of God, the good news is this. The good news is, to every child of God, not later than being filled with the Spirit, God gives you a gift or gifts, which are God-given capacities. And it's a power source. It's a life source, totally different from and other than anything the world knows about. Any access to power that the once-born people have has no particular bearing or to be measured particularly above, certainly not above the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is another than force in life. It's another whole arena in which the power of Christ counts. I'll close with one story. Some of you have heard of Evan Roberts, whom God used in the Welsh Revival shortly after the turn of the century. But most of us, including your speaker, had not heard to this recently about the little 16-year-old girl that used to be in those meetings. The Welsh are great singers, and they sing usually in choirs the great metric psalms. But when Evan Roberts went to his meetings, there was a little girl, she 16. I don't know that any music teacher ever heard her or ever trained her, probably not. And certainly no music critic ever wrote her up and said, oh, a beautiful voice or whatever. And the little 16-year-old girl would come into the meetings, and she would just start to sing some sweet gospel songs without a fanfare, without anything. And after she'd sung a few songs, people just started melting. Evan Roberts would stand up, give a few scriptures, apply the blood of Jesus to what he'd been saying and the truth, and people be converted. And that little girl, I don't even know what her name is. If it hadn't been for Dr. Tozer, I wouldn't even know when she was there. But she was there. And she was a blessing all over Wales. Thank God no one got a hold of her and put her on TV. Thank God nobody got a hold of her, shoved her to the front at 16. No one had her write a book from the nursery to the pulpit at age 16. No one did that. They just left her alone and let God work through her. I don't even know her name. I don't know. Over there they probably do. But God gave her a gift. You won't find that gift, by the way, particularly. I believe that the gifts given in the Scriptures are illustrative, not exhaustive. We have 15 or 18 gifts. There's some overlap. But I think there are a lot more. Certainly a lot more ministries. And every ministry God gives out of you as a result of the gifts He put in you are blessed of God. And that's why when people live and move in the gifts that God has given them, there is no infertility, there is no barrenness. They achieve, they get done what should get done because that's their gift. given by God. It functions, and He works through them, and whether it's comforting or counseling or whatever it may be, whether it's representing Christ. Some people witness far more easily than others, and some even have a ministry in that. This is the gift that God gives. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are really the life of Christ manifested in certain ways. It's the same Jesus coming through in certain ways. That is the secret and the life of the church. And wherever you are taught that those gifts aren't for today, I want you to know, and I say it with all kindness, that is a false teacher. And we have absolutely bereft the church of its power and its gifts by telling people these things are not for today. And I don't care how sincere and how kind the people are, it has left the church weakened, darkened. What would you do if you had no eyesight, no hearing, no hands, no taste, no touch? You stumble through the world, alive, but unable to relate to your environment. And the gifts of the Spirit are like the faculties of the body. The seeing for discernment. The gifts of power for strength. The gifts of speech for utterance. The gifts of mind for thinking. This is what the church is to have from the head of Christ Jesus and coming down through the body and manifested here. And so if you say, well, eyes aren't for today, they went out in 90 AD. Ears aren't for today, they went out in 90 AD. Now, go work and live and play and have your thing. That's exactly where the church is. Where the church is. Now, thank God the charismatic movement, good, bad, and indifferent, has swept the country for about 20 years. I think there's a slight decline. In fact, more than a slight decline, I think there's a maturing of it, and they've gone into the areas, the good branches of it at least, have gone into the holiness teaching, which is good in the sense of Christ being their life and maturity of missions. I rejoice in that. But if God brought in that movement, good, bad, and indifferent, and used it to break over boundaries, denominations, and hearts, and give back to the church, number one, the fullness of Himself, number two, the capacity and the sense thereby of worship, and number three, the gifts of the Spirit, which are the tools to then proceed forth in the gospel work. So we're not just coming here being a display case for some gifts. It's part of the vital flow of the life of Christ. Next week we'll proceed from here, but the church is an exquisite creation from the hand of God. Even as you're a new creation, when you come together, you are a new collective creation, which says we are built up a habitation of God through the Spirit. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. I remember in this church here alone, I remember once, I don't know when or where, but it was back a year or two ago, and we were in invitation time, and two things stand out in my mind. Someone sang an invitation hymn spontaneously. Beautiful. There was another time I trapped myself, and I said, no, I'm not going to say anymore after this time. I'm going to quit my invitation right now. And in so doing, I had not heard from the Lord, and I knew as soon as I said it that I had box myself in, and I was going to be honest with you people, I would not go back on my word, but God the Holy Ghost said, well, we got to get Murdoch off the hook. That's secondary. I have things I want yet to say. And on that morning, I recall, we had three people during the invitation, three people bring a tongue and an interpretation, and people just start breaking and coming. Now, that happened once, but those people were sensitive that day. And I'm not saying we should have tongue interpretation every time we have an invitation. I'm simply saying those were occasions where the body worked together. And so even as I come to this pulpit, there have been occasions I've come to pulpits and churches and with a sermon in my Bible for 3 weeks. I never preached it once for three Sunday mornings. God just broke in. And that was it. And so everything we come here, we come planned, prepared, waiting on God. And so your heart should be. Otherwise, this congregation will not be immune from any spiritual disease that ever exists. We are not invincible. He is invincible. And if we ever start to sit back and just coast, then we will become derelict and we'll become just fossilized. So I want to stir up your good hearts. I want to exhort you this morning. I want you to understand that you're part of the living God's creation called the church. And we're going to be seeing how He lives and functions through you corporately and individually. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that we have not been left to our own devices or our own rule book. You have given to us all things necessary for life and for godliness. May we walk in the light, Lord, that we have. It's very precious and very abundant. And that we might let you have your way through us in the mission field, in our monies, in our marriages, in our church life, in praying and striving together for the unity of the Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, for these opportunities of grace. In Jesus' name, Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. We'll see you tonight. We'll see you tonight.